Well, this morning, let's turn to Revelation chapter 22, Revelation 22. As things have been happening quickly, reading through this whole book of Revelation, really a lot's gone on that we've covered this ground together. We remember that it's got this specific outline given to us in chapter 1, verse 19, kind of laying out for us what this all, how it lays, you know, just divinely scheduled for us so that we can read through it and say, oh, well, that makes sense. But it's certainly when we get to this last couple of chapters, we see heaven as it will be and as it will ultimately be, and we will get to see it and enjoy it as believers, and that's exciting. We're going to pick it up in verse 6 as John is still interacting with this angel, and then there's this insertion of something Jesus says as we go through it. So let me read through, let's read together through verses 6 through 11 in chapter 22 of Revelation. Then he said to me, speaking of this angel, says to John, these words are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. Verse 7, behold, I am coming quickly, Jesus says. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Now I, John, saw and heard these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. And he said to me, see that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant, and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book, worship God. Verse 10, and he said to me, do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. For he who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he who is holy, let him be holy still. Father, this morning we ask that you would give us understanding today, that we would hear what the Spirit would say to the church. Not only as this goes out and gets broadcast later through the airwaves, but Lord, and through the internet, but for us specifically here in Kansas City, Lord, in the metro area, Lord, we ask that you would speak to us what your message might be, that we would be able to walk in it, that we would be reflecting the light of your love, the light of your forgiveness and grace, the light of the truth of your word. Lord, we need a touch of your Spirit, an outpouring of your Spirit, that we might be able to walk out these things that we learn from your word each and every week when we gather together. Lord, we have so much that we are accountable for as a body of believers because we spend so much time going through your word and teaching your word and reading your word and learning from your word. And you tell us, Lord, that to whom much is given, much more is required. We have a great responsibility, not only before you, Lord, not only before one another, but before a world that surrounds us, Lord, that's lost, that's without your love, that's without your forgiveness. Oh, it's available, but they're not experiencing what we get to experience each and every day, what's available to us as your followers. Lord, bless our time together this morning as we spend it looking at your word. Speak to us both individually and as a body of believers in Jesus' name. And we all agreed. Amen. Then he said to me, these things are faithful and true. So this is kind of, we're kind of in that crescendo mode of Revelation where it's kind of getting that, kind of peaking out and just you're just getting this maximum point of this revelation that's been poured out. And what is the revelation? Who are we supposed to be trying to? We're supposed to see Jesus. That's what this is all. This is unveiling. The curtain's pulled back, and there's Jesus. So we're looking to see Jesus. We see all kinds of other things happening in Revelation, but we're looking to see Jesus in this. He says, these words are faithful and true. That's what this angelic being is saying to John. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. You know, you kind of read that and you think, shortly take place. This was written a couple of thousand years ago. And throughout, you know, the generation after generation after generation, people are looking for, wanting to see the coming of the Lord, see the rapture of the church and so on. And we're never to grow weary in that thought. But it is interesting that it says, you know, that this would take place shortly. We're kind of to talk about that as we get into what Jesus said in just a moment. But when I think about these words, he says, are faithful and true. You know, that idea, faithful and true. I think when we lose sight of the fact that Jesus could step back in the scene at any moment, at any time, if we lose sight of that, if we just miss that somehow, I think we become less faithful and less true to the purpose of the church, of what we're here for. In other words, the idea of the fact that this is going to take place, he is coming back, I could start to lose kind of sight of that, and my faith could kind of diminish a little bit if I'm not expectantly looking for the Lord to step in at any moment. Waiting for the Lord to step in. You see, it impacts you, it impacts me. It actually radically can change your whole outlook on life. It can change every conversation that you have from this moment forward with every person you encounter. If you and I believe by faith that Jesus could step in at this moment and rapture the church, if you believe that, if I believe that, it could impact and would impact every conversation. It would impact every decision we make. It would impact everything we did and everything we said. The way we processed all of our thoughts would be impacted radically. And I think it's interesting that he says, faithful and true are these statements. These things that everything from verse 1 of chapter 1 of Revelation all the way to this point of the last chapter in the midpoint of it in verse 6, these words are faithful and true. It means they are going to happen, and what is stated in here is factual. That's basically simply what it means. It's going to happen, and it's factually reported or stated. You know, if you catch any news lately, boy, that's in question a lot, isn't it? I don't think we could say that about the media today. Oh, faithful and true, you know, huh? Everything's put in question. And so everything goes through that filter of high scrutiny, you know. And it's right that we're good, as the Bible calls us, to be good Bereans. We should read to see if it's so, right? I agree with that. But when the Bible itself, this angelic being says, these words are faithful and true. And that the Lord God of the holy prophets, the ones that have prophesied of this, he brings back in these Old Testament prophets and stuff, these messengers, these people that were proclaimers of the heart and word of God, that these guys, that they've been saying the same thing as well. For thousands of years as well, speaking the same truth out, proclaiming that the Lord's coming. And this angelic being wants to show his servants, not just the servant of John, but his servants, the things which must shortly take place. You know, I was thinking about that faithful and true, and I was thinking about what Peter said in the second letter. In chapter 3, the second letter of Peter, and chapter 3, I just want to read this to you. We won't expound on this, but let me just read it, because it kind of encapsulates some things that tie to this faithful and true, and that the idea that he is coming back. It says, "Beloved," in verse 1 of chapter 3, "I now write to you this second letter," or epistle, "in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder. He says, I know you're aware of it, you know, but I just kind of stir in your thoughts up, getting you to remember, you know, that kind of thought thing. That you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles, and of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget. Interesting that that word willfully is in there, because it's an act of their own choice to choose to forget, to set aside. Do you know what it means to set something aside? Do you know what it means to block something out of your mind? How many of you know what that means? You get the idea of something, I'm going to block that. I'm just not going to think about that right now. I'm not going to deal with that right at this moment. You know what I mean? Just, oh, I got a table. You know, sometimes in meetings, you say, well, we're going to table that for a little bit. We're going to set it aside. I'm just not going to deal with that right now. I'm just going to put it over here. Willfully choosing to set it aside and to not be mindful. But he says, for this they willfully forget. They choose to set it aside. That by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, it just depends on where you're from, perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. We've read through all about all of that. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. God dwells outside of time and space. He's eternal. So hard to, you know, really wrap our heads around that, but he's an eternal being, eternal God. The Lord is not slack, in verse 9, concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements, in verse 10, will melt with a fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, because of this, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with a fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, verse 14, beloved, looking forward to these things. Again, this idea of what we talked about and what Sean commented on as well. Looking forward, or focusing in on these things. Being diligent to be found in him, by him, in peace, without spot and blameless in him. And consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. How many years back do you have to go before you find out, wow, if he would have come before, I wouldn't be saved. You know, it's the idea that his patience is to our benefit. And to those who don't know the Lord's potential benefit, though they mock it and make fun of it. The long suffering of the Lord is salvation, in the middle of verse 15. As also our beloved brother Paul, according to his wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his letters or epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people, without spiritual discernment, is really the insinuation, twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scripture. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you fall into your own, lest you fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. That's an interesting statement, isn't it? What's the error of the wicked? What would it mean to be in error with the wicked? You see, they willfully set aside, they forget, they willfully choose to set aside. They think, oh, that's not going to affect me, or that's not for me. Or they think it's not going to be them. How many times can that happen to us where we find ourselves falling prey to that same kind of thought process that, you know, man, I hope so-and-so's listening, you know? Hey, just stop for this service and just hear from the Lord personally. Your wife or your husband or your boyfriend, or your girlfriend or your mom or your dad or your aunt or your uncle or whomever, your friends or whatever, you don't need to worry about them right now. You need to make sure you're hearing from the Lord, because God wants to speak to you personally, to me personally. That was why I brought up that whole thing of focus in prayer. It's something that's so important. Are my sights set on the Lord, or is it all this other stuff? So much stuff is so distractive to what God is really wanting to do in and through our lives. Man, these untaught, unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness. I don't want to fall from my own steadfastness, do you? You know, we know it's Jesus that we're in, but we can fall from being on that track that God's placed us in. We can derail. Now, that's not God's fault. We blame God. We blame other people. We blame all kinds. But that's you and Jesus. Again, this is personal, right? That's me and Jesus. That's you and Jesus. God's put a course for each of us to run a race in. Do not allow anything to derail that. You see? Satan will come and bring all kinds. In my fishing box, my tackle box, I have wonderful lures for all kinds of different fish. You know what a lure is, right? We all know what a lure is. And what's it designed to do? Lure fish to strike at it, right? You know, it's not complicated. Well, it's the same concept. There's the enemy's got all the enemy's got a big tackle box, man. Hey, Jim's kind of an idiot about this stuff. Let's tie this one on. That's a fishing rod for those listening in, you know. But, you know, you cast it, swimming past, the lure swimming past, right? And it's so real, except when you're in it, you don't see it. Because somehow, I don't know what happens to us, but there's this shroud of all this deception and all of these justifications. We go through these great lengthy conversations with ourselves, talking ourselves into this and out of that, and, well, you know, I should, you know, and we come up with all kinds of things. It's ridiculous, but this is the truth. This is what happens. I don't want to fall from my steadfastness. I don't think any of us do, and we certainly don't want to be led away with the error of the wicked. Now, when he says, beloved brethren, who do you think he's writing to? Heathens? People that don't know anything about God? Do you think that's who he's communicating to? Certainly they could read it and maybe get something, you know, something might strike a chord, but he's writing to you and me. He's writing to family. Hey, brother, hey, sister. You know, it's that kind of a, hey, listen up. You know, that's kind of the kind of thing. What does he say in verse 18? But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. So be it. But grow in the grace and knowledge. What should your focus and my focus be then? Grow in the grace, unmerited love and favor, and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grow in that grace that Jesus provides, and the understanding of who he is as a person, and just do as he did. Just mimic that, mirror that, Live that out. That's what he tells us to do. So that was reading 2 Peter chapter 3 with no commentary. That's what it sounds like if you ever go through. No, I'm just kidding. That was just a snippet of commentary, just a little bit of insert, not a lot. As we go on, I've got one last scripture that I thought was, for me, the Lord just spoke to my heart about this in chapter 24 of Matthew's account regarding this faithful and true. He is coming back. This is going to shortly take place. And then I wanted to read 2 Peter because it just kind of encapsulates that. God is not slack concerning his promise. He's not a slacker. He's not delayed. He's right on schedule. He's right on time. It's to your benefit. It's to our friends' benefit that don't know the Lord. It's to the people we encounter that don't know Jesus. It's to their benefit that he's long-suffering, that he's patient in his return. It's to the benefit of those that they might be able to, what? Repent and come to know God. In Matthew 24, verse 12, says something very straightforward. 24:12. Jesus speaking about this end of things, the end of the age, and that the last days. And he says, because of lawlessness, you know, because just people are just doing what, you know what lawlessness is, right? It's just, you just do whatever you want. Now, you don't have to. Now, when he's talking about that, he's not talking about that just from a legal standpoint, right? You understand that, right? It's not just from a legal standpoint. It's as far as lawlessness goes, as far as a life of righteousness and having restraint in the spiritual journey in walking with the Lord. In other words, it's casting off the restraint, and then the proverb says lawlessness prevails. In other words, if I cast off accountability and I stop being accountable to others, and then I'm just a law unto myself, and I'm judge, jury, and hangman, and I live out my own life however I want to do. And each man in Judges, we read, did right in the sight of his own eyes. Right? So lawlessness is that. Yes, it can involve, you know, legal lawlessness too, but it's predominant thought here is that I just casting off spiritual restraint and just doing whatever I want to do. And he says, and because lawlessness will abound, so sin's just abounding, what does it say? The love of many will grow cold. Oh, Lord help us. When I think of faithful and true. For me, the exact opposite of faithful and true is love grown cold. Faithful and true happens when love is not grown cold. When love grows cold, we just do whatever we want. Just do whatever you want. You understand we're free to do whatever we want. You know that, right? We're all free to do whatever we want. But we have this opportunity. We're also free to worship God. We're also free to serve God. We're also free to just love others. Not because they love us, but because he's placed love in our heart. We're free to do that. We've been set free. That's a powerful truth. Well, that's one of five things we want to talk about. We were getting moving, huh? You guys think I'm kidding. I'm not kidding. Verse 7, but we get to it. Here's Jesus speaking now. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. He says, man, you know, not only has the angelic being says the things which must shortly take place, but Jesus says, behold, I am coming quickly. Don't you love at the end of this, John's writing to whom? A church there immediately, the first recipients of this, are first century believers, right? Who are radically persecuted. They have friends and family who've lost lives for their belief, their faith in Jesus Christ, right? This is powerful stuff that's being discussed. Very real to them. And the hope that this Jesus that they're serving does ultimately rule and reign is very important and significant to them. That means a lot to them. to know that. It should mean a lot to you, to me, in the difficulties of life that goes on. What's interesting, this word quickly, it's where we get our word tachometer, right? And we started off with that in the beginning. Remember how you rev up your engine? And what happens is it starts going to the red line. All you gearheads know exactly what I'm talking about. You rev it up, and it starts tacking out. You're right. You know, the tachometer just revving it up. So this is what happens. It's that rapidity, this rapidly, we're rapidly heading towards something, and all of the signs increase. Everything increases. So what do we see now? Example. How far are we? Not sure exactly, but are things set in place? Certainly much more than they've ever been in the history of humanity. Everything's in place for a one-world monetary system. That's true. Things are in place for a one-world government, and there's desires that people have to see that happen. One world economic system, one world government, one world monetary system. These all things are all on the increase, right? Because we see as we get closer, he says, I'm coming quickly. It's rapidly. Things are happening rapidly. We see all this going on around us. It's going on quickly, 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 so much faster than it was before. We've talked about, remember we kind of talked about viruses and all those different things when we were going through some of the plagues. And we're talking about it could be like microviruses. And then see what we've got with some of the crazy things going on. Zika and the different things. It's wild, isn't it? You know? Interesting. Interesting to think through or to think about what this might look like. In Matthew's account also, when he talks about this idea of quickly, in chapter 24, again, Matthew 24 again. Toward the latter part, beginning with verse 32, Matthew 24, 32. You remember it picks up with the parable, the storyline with of the fig tree. And the fig tree represents the nation Israel. We know when its branch has already become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know, summer is near. And he's talking about when it becomes a nation again, and we've seen this happen. Remember, May 14th, 1948, Israel became a nation again. And it says that generation will not pass away. Well, you have to decide how long is a generation. Some say 40 years, some say 70 years, some say 100 years. All are correct biblically. You can find a generation represented in 100 years. You can find a generation represented in 70 years. You can find a generation represented in 40 years. All are biblical. So either way, it's happening fast. Israel became a nation in 1948. So either way, if you believe in 40 years, you're on borrowed time. If you believe in 70 years, we're getting closer. 100 years, maybe you got a few minutes, but it could happen at any moment. Nothing is out of the question at this point. And you read through this, and we start seeing as we get down a little bit further, we've seen verse 42, as he's describing all of the events of the things in the last days, he says, watch therefore, in verse 32, watch therefore, for you don't know the hour your Lord is coming. In verse 44, he says, therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at a time when you do not expect. So there's this idea of readiness. He's coming quickly, and then there's the idea of readiness and watchful. Readiness and watchful. Who then is faithful and wise servant, in verse 45, whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season. Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say that he will make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and love grows cold, and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards. Starts living a life just like the rest of the world. There's no difference, just compromise after compromise. The master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him and an hour when he's not aware of. And will cut him in two, appoint him to his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That idea of watching and being ready. This increase of the signs that we see happening as we've gone through Revelation, we've seen all of these things, and then now we see Jesus saying, man, I'm coming quickly. Verses 8 and 9. This is thought number 3. The increase of signs was number 2. The first one was faithful and true. Now I, John, saw and heard these things. All this stuff, yes, it's been laid out before us. I do want to make one comment in verse 7 before I go on to verse 8. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. We are, you know, I know we're just kind of wrapping up going through Revelation, but I've taught through Revelation several times. I'd have to sit down and actually really think. I've taught through Revelation several times. And I've taught through it in different scenarios too, portions of it in conference settings, and then just through the Bible like this and taught through many different times. And been studying it and reading through it and thinking about it and listening to messages and been at conferences where that was the focus teaching. I've been on, and I have never gotten tired of listening and growing and developing understanding of the content of Revelation and how it fits in the kind of the consummation of all things. It's the completion of all things and how much we can grow and learn. It says, blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Keeps. You know, keep something close. You know, on my phone, I have on my, you know, little cover shot thing, it's my wife and I sitting on a bluff looking out over the Pacific Ocean at sunset. It doesn't mean anything to anybody else. So my grandkids, because they pick it up and look at it and they want to know the combination of the phone. Of course, I never tell them. Let them keep exploring that for a while. But that's for me, that's something I keep. But I don't just keep it as a picture. I don't just keep it as a reminder. It's not just that. I keep it because it's close to me. It means something to me. It's something that my wife and I enjoy doing, as many enjoy watching a sunset together. It's just special. It's significant. And this is where that's where we're sitting there at a place we used to sit when we were much younger. We're 20 years old, we'd sit there together in the same spot and watch the sun go down. It doesn't mean anything to you guys. I don't expect it to. It shouldn't. But it means something to me. I keep it. I keep what that is alive in my heart. Not by looking at the picture. That stirs it, that, you know, a little bit, but it's close to me. That's what it means here. When we read this, blessed is he who keeps the words. I want to keep this word of Jesus. I want that to be significant, have meaning, and special. The words of the prophecy, you know, the spoken truths that are God's heart that's coming, what he's doing and how he's doing, and it's his heart being expressed. I want to keep that close. That's what he says, man, just keep that in there tight. Now we can go on to verse 8. I, John, saw and heard these things. Man, this is exactly what went on. And when I heard and saw, all this is so overwhelming. When you think of the content that we went through and looking at just Revelation and what it represents and eternal beings and these creatures and all the stuff. And remember, we read early on what the throne looked like. I can never get the complete circular rainbow out of my mind that circles around the throne of God. It's just this circular rainbow. You know, you can only see those when you're flying, because you get up in and there's you can see a circular rainbow. I think pilots call it the glory hole, actually. You know, you want to try and fly through that. You know, because it can make a complete circle all the way around because of the crystals and stuff in the sky and the sun hitting them, and you can get a complete. But in eternity, that's what encapsulates the throne. This circular rainbow. We've read all this stuff, and he's just saying, man, as John's seeing all this, man, he goes, I saw and I heard these things, and when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship before, and this is where he fell down to worship, and he fell down to worship the angelic being dropped down to his knees. He was just so moved with what was going on. He began to, but I love the transparency, the honesty, the true servant that the angelic being is. What did he do? So, ho, 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 no, stop that. Do not do that. Many things try and go into a pole position, you know, they try and get in front of and obstruct our view of the one and only that we are to fix our eyes on. And that's the person of Jesus Christ. Many things slide in and try to obstruct our view. And it is so important, so very, very important that we not be a part of that, that we not ever let that take place. As we see this angelic being saying, absolutely not, do not do that. Do not worship me. He said to me, see that you do not do that. He's an angel of few words in certain ways. Doesn't go into great explanation. He says, no, just don't do that. You know, that is not right. And then what does he say regarding that? He says, for I am your fellow servant. Man, do you remember Paul and Silas when they're in Iconium? So they, you remember, our friends Paul and Silas. When they were traveling through Iconium, just a couple thousand years ago, wasn't that long ago. There are people just like us. They're cruising through Iconium. They're spreading the gospel around. They're cruising through. And these people are so moved by the Spirit and what God was doing. They got, man, this is Zeus and Hermes. They've come down from the heavens. They're misappropriating who Paul and Silas are. They've placed them as other gods. And what did Paul and Silas do? Yeah, and they went to get this calf. They're going to sacrifice it, and they're going to, you know, do all this worship things. Hey, that is a good idea. You know, you guys want to start getting some stones? We can build a temple here for us, too. Did they do anything like that? Did you do that? Did you build your own temple for yourself? What are you worshiping? They grab their garments and they rent them. Big display in their culture. They tore their garments and they said, look, we're just like you. What are you guys doing? Stop it. This is not what this is about. This is about Jesus and what he's done for us. They set the record straight, just like this angelic being does. Hey, man, I'm your fellow servant. And of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book, he said, I'm just like all of you in that sense. I'm just serving God like you. And then what does he tell them? What does he say? What does the angel say in the end of verse 9? Right. So what do you think he's thinking they should be doing, that John should be doing? Yeah, it's not complicated, is it? But what I'm trying to say is when you read the total of Revelation and we see all the things that were going on, and it would be so easy to worship all this stuff and these different things, and he said, absolutely no, worship God. There are so many things. Now, I understand very few of you have any kind of little mini gods that you go in and your little relics or something that you go in, you bow down and worship at your home. I understand that. But there are many things vying for yours and my attention that want us to bow all of our energies, all of our efforts, our time, the focus of our thought in our life. What do you spend? If you just were honest and you said, this is what I spent this 15 minutes thinking about. Next 15 minutes, this is what I spent this 15 minutes thinking about. This is what I spent this 15 minutes thinking about. This is what I spent this 15 minutes thinking about. It's kind of sickening when you do it, if you're honest about it. Because you'll find God wasn't probably as at the top of the list as you thought. And he's saying, no, worship God, because there's so many things vying for our attention, for us to focus on, and we lose sight of worshiping the one thing that's the most important thing. Think about what happens in some gatherings where they pray to and are encouraged to pray to even something that was a great person in the scriptures, but we're not supposed to pray to or worship that person. We're not supposed to pray to or worship Mary. And Mary was a wonderful person in scripture. But it's not the focus. The focus is the Son, Jesus Christ. And they kept that really clear. Worship God. Verse 10. And he said to me, do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. Now, you find that interesting a little bit. That we're not to, these were not to be sealed. And how many people say, oh, no, that's not understandable. You can go to denomination after denomination in the United States and around the world. And they say, oh, yeah, that's a sealed book. That's not for anybody to really know about. Really? That's not what that says right there. It says, don't seal this. It says, you know, don't say that, don't think that. Does it mean you can understand every little thing about it? No, that's not the point. It's not to be sealed up. The words of the prophecy of this book, and I love that this is included in this, for the time is at hand. The idea and the thought for us that Jesus can step back at any time has been something the church, the true body of Christ, has lived with from its inception. Go back and read through your Bible. Go read through your New Testament. From its inception, from the beginning of the church, they have always believed and looked for the potential return of Jesus Christ. They are to keep their focus on that. Why? It keeps us thinking right. Keeps us in a right place spiritually, in a right place in our hearts. Don't seal it up. There is a place in Scripture, in Daniel's account, where it talks about sealing that. And you can look that, we can look that up in Daniel chapter 12, the very end of Daniel. Daniel 12, verse 4. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Till you see that, do you guys think people are running to and fro? It's talking about kind of a global concept of that, running to and fro. I pulled this off of a website. It was kind of interesting about it's knowledge, the doubling curve of knowledge, how fast it doubles. This is kind of interesting. Buckminster Fuller created the knowledge doubling curve. He noticed that until 1900, human knowledge doubled approximately every century. By the end of World War II, knowledge was doubling every 25 years. Today, things are not as simple as different types of knowledge have different rates of growth. True. For example, nanotechnology, knowledge is doubling every 2 years, and clinical knowledge every 18 months. But on an average, human knowledge is doubling every 13 months. According to IBM, the build of out of the Internet of Things will lead to the doubling of knowledge every 12 hours. Is that crazy? So you tell me, do you think knowledge is increasing now? Isn't that wild? Knowledge is increasing so fast. People are, you get on a plane, you go circumvent the globe, you know. People just, you get all over the place, anywhere, you just travel. You go, just all the time. I mean, you sat at a really large major hub. You can go to Atlanta, you go to Narita in Tokyo, you go to these different major big hubs in the world, and you just watch. We were up at a big building in Yokohama Harbor on the other side of where Narita is, and we're watching. They're jumbos coming in and out. They're going all over the Orient from there. It's a huge hub. And I mean, it's 24/7. They're just coming and going all the time. That's going on all over the world, isn't it? That book was to be sealed until we saw those things happening. Time of the end. There's so much good, clear understanding of Daniel's account now, and as people have put great energy and effort into it, and good commentary on it, good teaching on it. It's available. He who is unjust, verse 11, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. At this point in time, having read through all of this in Revelation, all of this information, all this teaching, all of the truth contained in the Word, can you imagine not having a repentant heart? Can you imagine not having a repentant heart if that was the situation? Having read through and know that the judgment that is coming in God's heart. So basically, what's being said here is, if you want to live the way you want to live, go ahead and live the way you want to live. Because it's all laid out for you. This is where it's going to end up. This is how it's going to go down. God's been faithful to lay it all, faithful and true. He's laid it all out for us. And this is the conclusion of the matter. But that thought of, if that's what you're going to choose, God's heart is that you'd repent. And we started off with Joel chapter 2 this morning. And when we started in Joel chapter 2, that was really the key thought. Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart. What do you believe all your heart might mean? You think that means like, oh, well, you know. Have you ever sat and been really honest with yourself and thought through the criteria that you perceive that you're going to allocate to God and what the criteria is for that? Have you ever thought about that? How we sit and kind of process and think, well, you know, I don't want to be too extreme about this, you know, this God stuff. I don't want to be too extreme. So we start to process and we create criteria by which I'm going to do something or not do something. But I'm going to be a part of this or I'm going to be a part of that. Or we develop a complete criteria on how we're going to, you know, what time we're going to allot to God and how we're going to, you know, that. And yet you realize your own breath isn't even trusted to you. According to the Bible, your breath is not trusted to you. It's trusted to God. It's kind of funny. Who's God then? If I'm deciding all of the do's and don'ts of the criteria, then who's God? It's very different when we ask God, God, what do you think about this? I can tell you many, many times where I've had huge limitations and God's gone way past those limitations. I felt like the rubber band was going to snap, you know? But God, but then right, what's so funny is right when the band's about to snap inside of us, you know, the rubber band's about to snap, all of a sudden God meets us right there, right where we're at. And all of a sudden, this peace just can flood over us. And you think, wow, why does God take us to that point? Well, who are you depending on? See, when I'm depending on me, the rubber band's going to snap pretty quick. You know? I'm depending on God. It's a eternal stretch. You know, it's just, it's totally different scope, isn't it? When I read these things and I say, and I see what the Lord is saying here, now therefore, says the Lord, God speaking, he says, turn to me with all your heart. What does it mean, all your heart? I think it means all your heart, but what does that mean to you? What does that mean in your circumstance? What does that mean in my circumstance? That's personal. You have to think through that. But it is general in the sense that he's saying to all of us, he wants us, he doesn't want just part of you. Sunday morning, he loves being with you like this, and we love being together, and it's awesome. But that's not what he's looking for, is just Sunday morning. He's looking to be a part of your life every day, every moment of every day, in every situation, whether you're awake or you're asleep, God's wanting to be a part of your life. Not only a part of your life, he would love to be invited in some of the decision-making process. But he's not going to force himself on you. He won't force himself on me.